Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Do you remember when you were a kid, if you told something and they didn't believe you, there was this little phrase that you would sometimes say, sort of to make the promise more sure. Anybody remember what that phrase was? Right? I think I heard that. I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Did they say that on Guam? It's horrible. Yeah, I remember saying that, and I never even really thought about it until later. What a really kind of a morbid thought that is. And I think the idea is, if I break this promise, you know, I cross my heart, and if I break this promise, hope to die, I almost hate saying it, stick a needle in my eye. It's sort of just bringing enough weight onto this promise that those who I'm making the promise to would maybe believe me. And then the only way when you're a kid that you could violate that vow is if you had your fingers crossed behind your back, right? And that's kind of how it worked, because if your fingers are crossed, then whatever you promised didn't really mean anything. So there's sort of this little game, you know, that you played about promises. It seems like such a kid thing, but in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, Jesus included that exact same discussion that I just talked about promises and promise keeping and vows that we would make. He included it right in the middle of his very important teaching that he's been going through here on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I think because of its placement here, and I hope by some of the things that we talked about today, this idea is actually one of the most foundational issues that we need to address in our lives. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Remember, that's a phrase that we've been seeing come up in each of these little sections as Jesus gives this Sermon on the Mount. So you've heard this, thou shalt not forswear thyself. It's from the Old Testament. But shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Matthew chapter 5, we've been studying through this Sermon on the Mount, just this idea of Jesus changes everything. And this morning, we're going to deal with something that's very straightforward. In fact, I'd tell you again, similar to last week, but this is sort of a foundational support structure for your life. The idea is this: Christian, you need to keep your word. You need to be characterized by honesty. Let me tell you a little bit about how our world and our culture views honesty. A few years back, a couple of guys did a survey of, you know, a mass of people, massive individual, and they compiled this survey in a book, this was a few years ago, called The Day America Told the Truth. A lot of things about honesty and truthfulness in this survey. Can I just run a few of the statistics by you? According to their research, of those that they surveyed, 91% said that they lie on a regular basis about matters that they consider trivial. 86% said they lie to their parents regularly. 75% said they lie to their friends. 69% said they lie to their spouses. 50% said they regularly called in work sick when they weren't. 50% of the population of this survey. In fact, in sort of a side-by-side survey, there's another group that did a survey of 4,500 high school students, and this was reported side-by-side. And in that survey, 75% of that 4,500 group said that they engage in cheating. In fact, not just sort of a serious form of cheating, 75% of that 4,500. In fact, maybe even more disturbing, 50% of those responding to the survey said that they did not think that copying questions and answers from a test is even cheating. You know, we read some statistics like that. In fact, actually, we've seen some of this before, but the reality further on in the statistics says that there really is no difference in those surveyed between those who consider themselves and those consider themselves Christians and those who didn't. Just very minimal difference of results in surveys between those two groups. Well, I think that God's Word has some very clear help for us and instructions for us in this area. And so what I want to do is I want to dig into this text this morning, and I want to start by answering a couple of basic questions that may have come up in your mind as we read these verses. Question number one is this. I want to be sure to explain that Jesus is not talking about the kind of swearing when you hear someone say a four-letter word. It's not talking about cursing. So when you read that and it says don't swear, it's not talking about that. Question number two, though, it may be a little bit more thoughtful for you. Is this passage teaching that Christians should never take a vow or should never make an oath or make a pledge of some sort? Verse 33 and then verse 34, Jesus says, I say unto you, swear not at all. I mean, it's a legitimate question. Does that mean that Christians should never make a pledge, should never make a vow or an oath? There have been some. In fact, the Anabaptists in the 1600s and then the Quakers, which may be a little bit more contemporary, in fact, some still today in this group, they had convictions based on this verse and these few verses that a Christian should never take a vow. In fact, so the Quakers would refuse to put their hand on the Bible in a court of law and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. They would refuse to do that based on religious convictions because they felt like Matthew 5:34 forbade them to do that. I don't believe that's what this passage is teaching. Let me tell you a couple of reasons why. First of all, the definitions of the words in the context, I don't think are talking about that kind of an oath. In fact, just sort of as out of interest, verse 33, where it says, shall not forswear thyself, it's really the word, this might help you a little bit, don't perjure yourself. So that's a legal term in the court of law where you might be accused of perjury. Perjury means you swore to tell the truth and then you did not. All right, so that's really what it's talking about in verse 33. Don't make an oath and then not do that. And actually the verses 34 through 36, I think, describe in their context the definition not of don't ever make a pledge, but I think the idea is don't make a pledge and don't keep it. We're going to talk about that a little bit longer. So that's the first reason. The second reason maybe is even more specific. Anytime we're talking about interpretation of a passage, there's several rules that we kind of want to apply to make sure that we interpret it correctly. One of them is that we always want to compare Scripture with Scripture. So that means that the Bible will never contradict itself in one area and oppose something that it says in another area. So if you're reading in your Bible and you say, boy, it feels like it means this, you ought to be able to compare that interpretation with other places in the Bible. And if it contradicts other clear statements in the Bible, then you should realize, well, I must be misinterpreting that. We call it comparing Scripture with Scripture. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. And so that will help us as we're determining exactly what the Bible says. So when we do this on this idea, and I'm not going to take any time with this, I'm just going to list these passages before you, but we find out that taking vows all throughout the Bible is permissible. In fact, it's even encouraged. And I'm just going to list up these verses three different sections. I'm not going to read all of them. In fact, I'm not even going to go any further than that. But if you're interested in kind of asking this question, should I never make a pledge? I've had good Christians, godly people, that have said, hey, listen, we're not going to participate in like a pledge for, you know, maybe a building campaign or a missions pledge, because they'd say, the Bible says, you know, don't do that, don't make a pledge, and they'd refer back to this. If you ever have questions about that, these are the verses that you had to look at. In fact, multiple times, God makes pledges to us, and he encourages us to pledge. So that's all in that passage, and I won't read more than that. The point is this. What Jesus is discouraging was not making vows. There's plenty of examples in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, of God's people making vows. What he is discouraging is making a vow, swearing to do something, and then not doing it. You say, well, then what's all this about in verses 34 through 37? Well, that's what we want to talk about. The problem was that in Jesus' day, the religious leaders had taken the general principle from the Old Testament. That's what we find in verse 33, for swear not thyself. So they'd taken that principle and they'd made all of these additional rules. If that sounds familiar, it seems like that theme keeps coming up. And here's what they said. I mean, it's really interesting. I wanted to make sure you check this out. Somewhere along the line, some of the rabbis began to teach that an oath was not binding if it did not include God's name. So, you could make an oath by many other ways, and if it didn't include God's name, then it wasn't binding. Like, you could make an oath on your own name. Or you could swear by someone else's name. Or you could swear by the king's name, and you weren't bound then to that promise. The only way you were bound to the promise or to the oath is if you swore only by God's name. And so they had this whole elaborate system. I'm not kidding. It was epidemic, and you can read about this. Not in the scriptures. You can read it about in the history of sort of the Jewish faith and the history of the rabbis. So it was sort of like if they said this formula, then they had to keep their vow. But if you said it in a little bit different way, then you didn't have to. It's kind of like if you hold your, you know, fingers crossed behind your back. Or if you don't say, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in mine. If you don't say that, then you're not really bound to that vow. In fact, there's an interesting example of this in Matthew 23. Turn there real quick. I think you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is very hard on what happens here, but Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16, he says this. Jesus says, woe unto you, ye blind guides. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the rabbis, the religious leaders, and he's not being very nice. Well, he's being nice. He's just being very clear. He's calling them blind guides. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. I mean, that's okay. You can swear by the temple. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor, right? So if you swear by the temple, that's okay. But you don't have to do that. You're not bound to that. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then you're bound to that. Verse 17, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. He said, here's the other one. If you swear by the altar, that doesn't mean anything. But if you swear by the gift that's on the altar, then that works. And that, you know, then you're bound by that. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He says, you guys are just acting like a bunch of kids. If I say it this way, then it doesn't count. You might think it counts, but it doesn't really count. But if I say it that way, then it counts. And then you have to know all the rules, because if you don't get the rules right, you don't really know if the person is telling the truth or not telling the truth. And he's saying, stop the nonsense. That's ridiculous. Why don't you just let your yes be yes and your no be no? Why don't you just let your word be your bond? A Christian should say what they mean, and they should mean what they say, right? So that's all really the foundation. Now I want to talk about three commitments of the honest, stand-up Christian. And what I want to do this morning is I want to ask you, is your life characterized by these three commitments? Commitment number one is this: I will tell the truth. And we're talking about honesty in my communications, the way that we're going to describe that. You say, well, that's pretty simple. I want you to know that as far as your testimony goes and your reputation as a man or a woman or as a Christian, there is probably nothing more valuable to you than this. Are you known by the fact that you will always tell the truth? Is that how people know you? You want to know the tough thing about this? There's no room for failure, even one little mistake. Because all it takes is one lie, one half-truth, and that person who finds out will brand you as a liar, and your reputation may never recover. In fact, someone said, I think it was James Dobson. In fact, I tune in here because this is very profound. If you tell me the truth all of the time, I can believe you all of the time. If you tell me the truth part of the time, I can't believe you any of the time. It's true, isn't it? Your word, your promise, your truth-keeping is very, very important. And once you've broken it, then it's very difficult for anybody to trust you in anything that you say. I want to tell you, there's a reason why Jesus puts this idea down right here in this critical section of his teaching, and I don't want you to miss it. Honesty is the foundational building block of any society. You know, we talked about last week about marriage and the marriage commitment as this foundation. And what we're going to say is sort of a subset of that, along with a lot of other areas. It's sort of like the chain that holds us together relationally, this idea of honesty. Somebody help me out here. If I asked you, what is the one key for any relationship, what would you say? Anybody ideas? Patience, trust. That's probably what I'd say. I mean, there's a lot of things. Love, I mean, we're talking. But for almost any relationship, I think trust is the one foundational key to any relationship. And when you lie to me, I automatically, my brain begins to ask, can I trust you? Honesty is like this foundational chain that holds together all of your relationships. Young people, I want to ask you to listen to me very carefully. Teens, younger than teens, college students, I cannot emphasize this enough to you. When you lie to somebody, no matter what the relationship is, when you lie to your parents, when you lie to your teacher, when you lie to your friend, You are destroying the most important building block for any relationship. You're destroying trust. And it takes a long time to rebuild. Even though your parents love you, and even though your parents want to give trust to you, when you choose to lie to them, it puts inside them this question of, I don't know next time whether they're going to tell me the truth the next time. This trust starts to kind of undergird the relationship. Hey, listen, you guys, this is the reason why it is such a big deal that you're honest. Don't say something, or don't say you did something when you didn't do it. Don't write down someone else's answers and say that they're your own. That's called cheating. It's called lying. And it's not a little deal. It's a big deal. And I don't care if everybody else is doing it. The statistics told us a few minutes ago that 65% of your peers say that's no problem. They cheat regularly on tests, on quizzes, on homework assignments. And I don't care if anybody else is doing it. I don't care if you can get away with it. Hey, listen, it's just not that big a deal. Everybody does this. Teacher, I don't know if the teacher even cares. See, Pastor Gary, why is that such a big deal? What's such a big deal? Because you're learning habits, and they're going to affect you for the rest of your life. And anybody that builds their life on lies, it always comes crashing down at some point in the future. There's a former pastor a few years ago, pastor in Colorado. I'm not going to give you his name. He ended up resigning from his church, very well known. I think if I remember right, it was he was arrested by the police for soliciting a prostitute in the city, kind of away from them. It's sort of a big story that happened a while ago. But I wrote down this. I read this right out of the newspaper. He said this. Actually, it wasn't in a newspaper. It was a magazine article. He said, I am a deceiver and a liar. There is a part of my life that is so repulsive and dark that I have been worrying about it for my entire life. Nobody ever knew. If you'd asked anybody before this moment where this was exposed, they would have said this is one of the most upright, trustworthy people that they'd ever met. And what he said is, man, I've been struggling with this thing my whole life. It's been raging and warring inside of me. Listen, this didn't start just a few months before it was exposed. It doesn't work that way. Somewhere along the way, little seeds of dishonesty were planted. And young people, that's what I'm fighting against this morning. See, man, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to have that kind of a war of dishonesty in my life. And I'm just telling you, it starts with little seeds of dishonesty that are left there. They're not dealt with, and they're just kind of viewed as okay. Listen, Christian man or woman, teen, be honest. Tell the truth all the time, even when it's not easy, even when it doesn't seem important. It's just a little white lie. Nobody cares. I heard somebody say one time that the test of character comes when being truthful endangers what you want. It's easy to tell the truth when it's going to get us what I want, but what if telling the truth actually is going to result in not getting what I want? That's when the test comes. And what Jesus says is this: if your word is your bond, if you're honest to your core, if your yes means yes and your no means no, then you don't need vows like I promise on my name or I promise on the temple. You don't need that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Commitment number two is this: I will keep my word. The idea is following through with my commitments. I don't know if I've told you this before, but Faith, my wife, is an expert in Dr. Seuss. Anybody know that? In fact, I'm a little bit of an apprentice from her. Dr. Seuss is Faith's love language, one of them. So she has, you know, a library of Dr. Seuss, and we know the ones that she doesn't have. In fact, is Faith in this service? I think she's coming later. If anybody knows where to get Dr. Seuss on Island, let me know. I'm kind of out for Christmas, so you can let me know. There's only a few that she still needs. Horton hatches an egg. You guys know this one? Tells the story of an elephant named Horton who promises to sit on an egg and hatch it for its mother, Lazy Miss Maisie. Of course, Lazy Miss Maisie is not going to sit on her own egg. Horton makes the promise that he'll do this for her, and as the days and the weeks go by, he just keeps sitting there on that nest up in a tree, and all of his friends encourage him to forget his promise and to come down and to play with them. And if you remember, Horton hatches an egg. His response is this: I meant what I said, and I said what I meant, and elephants faithful 100%. That's pretty good advice. That's a pretty good motto for Christians. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to keep my promises. Even when it's not convenient, even when I regret the fact that I made that promise because something came up that was more significant for me. It probably means that I'd be careful about what I commit to. But listen, if I told you something, I'm going to do it. Even if something else comes up and I regret that I said it. I read about a guy named Fred. He's driving down the street in a sweat because he had an important meeting and he couldn't find a parking place. Looking up to heaven, he said, "Lord, take pity on me. If you find me a parking place, I will go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life and give up drinking." Miraculously, a parking place appeared. And Fred looked up again and said, "Never mind, I found one." Listen, if I told you to do something, I'll do it. Even if something else comes up and I regret that I said it, I'm still going to follow through. Let me talk just for a minute to our dads here. Hey, dads, I'm going to ask you to listen to me. I don't know if there's anything more powerful or more consequential in the life of your family than the power of a father's promise. And here's the reason. Because promise keeping is the thing that provides stability to your family when everything else is like a sea of chaos. Dads, listen, your children are going to figure out soon enough about the uncertainty of our world. Your job is to make sure that your home is a haven of security and stability. It's a place where your kids and your wife knows that no matter what's going on, it doesn't matter when Corona hits, it doesn't matter what's happening, everything will be okay because my dad said it will be, and my dad always keeps his promises. It's such an important foundation of promise keeping for your kids that lays kind of a security for everything else, because it's going to be okay because dad says it's going to be okay and dad keeps his promises. I can trust that. Gary Ezzo said, "Although there are no guarantees in parenting, this comes close. If you can prove your trustworthiness during the vulnerable moments in the early years, your children will come to you when they're older and facing life's challenges." I know that I got a lot of places in my parenting and my fatherhood where there's failures. I could tell you, though, at this stage of my parenting, I hope I've done some of this right, and to be able to see your kids when they need somebody that they can trust, that they're going to trust you. Listen, you're going to build that trust. They're going to come to you or they're going to come to somebody else, but it's going to be based on whether you could protect their vulnerable times when they're young. Dad, it's a big job. Lewis Smead said, "When a man makes a promise, he creates an island of certainty in a heaving ocean of uncertainty. When you make a promise, you've created a small sanctuary of trust within the jungle of unpredictability." Dads, this is a big job. You can have a lot of people lie to you, and you may not like it very much, but if dad lies to you, man, it's like a knife to the heart. My dad was here a couple years ago. Maybe I've told you this before. My mom and dad had 7 kids that are faithfully following the Lord by God's grace. And there's a lot of awesome things about my parents, but I'd say this about my dad. The number one thing is he was just consistent. He was just consistent. He was the same at church as he was in our home. He was the same one day from he was to the next day. He was the same when things are going really hard for him, and he's the same when everything was going smooth. He just was the same. He was so consistent. I could count on it. I could trust it. It's a crazy thing, you know, this power of fatherhood. I just turned 53 years old, and even today, you can lie to me, and I wouldn't like it one bit. But listen, if my dad lied to me, man, it'd be destructive for me. Even now, at this stage, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, and the power of my dad's word in my life still rings so important to me. And dads, we're all going, man, that's a lot of pressure. Yeah, it is. Keep your promises. If you say that you're going to play ball and then something comes up, you better figure out what your priorities are. If you say that you're going to be there for their game or you're going to be there for that concert, if you say that we're going to do something special, it's coming up, and then you don't follow up with it, with that special thing, I'm telling you, that kid is waiting. You forget about it. You've moved on. And they're like, that's all they can think about. It just keeps coming back. I'm going to do this something special, whatever it is. I'm going to do this with dad. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And when it goes away, it's devastating. I'm not saying that there might be some times that something comes up and your children are going to flex with you, but you must be characterized by, if you're characterized by this idea that dad keeps his word, they'll flex with you in some areas, but listen, we got to be characterized in that way. Here's commitment number 3. I will live what I say, and that's integrity in my character. It seems like this honesty idea is all wrapped up in this integrity word. In fact, integrity means entire or whole. It means not going two ways at once. It means that you are not duplicitous. And then we got to define duplicitous, right? Because that doesn't make any sense. But it's a good grammar word for you. Duplicitous means you're not living a double life. When Faith and I were just married, we moved into, I've told you before, a real rough inner city section of the hood of North Minneapolis. And our first two homes, our first two rental homes were duplexes. It's the same root word as duplicitous. Duplexes. What's a duplex? Well, a duplex is a house that is a two-family dwelling. It's one, but it's two. If you went on one side of the house, you met one kind of people, and if you went on the other side of the house, you met another kind of people. Some people are living their own lives exactly like a duplex. You go into one side and you meet one person, and if you go into the other side, you meet another person entirely. And some of you here know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, sometimes you don't even know who you really are. The problem is there's not integrity there. You're living in a duplex, and it probably started a long time ago by little lies, little pieces of dishonesty that you allowed to plant and you didn't root them out. And it's grown into sort of a life where it feels like you're living two separate lives. Jesus says you can't be that way. Not without a crash. You You can't live in a duplex. So here's the summary, three things. These are foundational. They are so foundational for your life. I'm so glad that Jesus put them here. He said, the commitments that we have to make is, I will tell the truth, no lying. I will keep my word, no broken promises. And I will live what I say, no hypocrisy, no duplexes, no duplex living. Let me just close with a couple of application thoughts. This is sort of truth to go, right? Trying to summarize this whole thing and give us a couple things to think about. First of all, let me ask you this. Have you kept the promises that you made to God? For many here, your life, there was a time in your life when you made sort of a commitment to God, a promise, a vow. Okay, God, that promise was, here's my life. The whole box, every part of it. You can have it all. You can have my time. You can have my resources. You can have everything that I have. Can I ask you this morning, how are you doing in that commitment? Book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Listen, young people, college students, teachers, young families, middle-aged families, olders, people, have you kept the promises that you made to God? Maybe you made along the line some promise to give your life to ministry. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But for some reason, over time, the passion has just kind of gone away, or maybe the distractions of life have come up, and maybe you've forgotten. I assure you this morning, God did not forget. In fact, that's the reason why right now that commitment that you made sometime back in your past, that commitment has come back into your mind. And I can tell you, God does not hold that commitment lightly. Have you kept the promise that you made to God? Have you kept the promise that you made to your family? Husbands, wives, parents, children. Have you kept the promise that you made to your church? Membership at Harvest, in fact, most churches, we have a church covenant. It's sort of these promises that we make together. Can I ask you, have you kept that promise? Have you kept your word, the promise that you made to your workplace? I mean, maybe you didn't officially make it, but I think there's sort of this unwritten promise that you'd be a person of integrity, of honesty. Have you done that? There might be someone here, in fact, there probably is, who would say, man, when I'm exposed myself to the scriptures and to the words of Jesus here this morning, I'd have to say that I've been dishonest. And God has brought a very specific thing into my mind, or maybe several things, some areas. Maybe you'd say, I have some habits. I hate it. Actually, maybe in some ways I've just gotten used to it, but they've been exposed by God's word this morning, and I've had some habits of not telling the truth. I've been praying this week that God would break your heart on these matters this morning. And today's the day when you ought to say, man, I'm going to begin to live a life of integrity and honesty by the power of God's Holy Spirit working in my life. I can't do this on my own. By the power of the gospel and by the power of God's Holy Spirit, I want to begin today. If I've planted a lot of seeds of dishonesty, maybe from the time I was a kid, today is the day that I want to go back and I want to start uprooting those habits and those seeds that have been planted, maybe grown up into some bad things, bad weeds in your life. If you're serious about this, I want to tell you that honesty is no place for wimps. Because if you're serious about it, I'll give you some clarity about the steps you need to take. You need to confess it to God. It might be hard for you, but it might be the easier of the steps, but you absolutely need to confess it to God. On your knees this morning, you ought to say, God, I know this is a part of my life. I need your forgiveness. I ask you to help me in this area. That needs to happen. But you also need to ask forgiveness of those whose trust you have violated. It's incredibly important. If you want to become an honest person and you look in your past and you see some areas that you've not been honest, this is an incredibly important piece. You need to ask forgiveness of those whose trust, you haven't just lied to them, you violated their trust. They may or may not even know of your deceit. It might be in your family, you might need to go talk to mom or dad. It might be at work, it might be neighbors, it might be your spouse. It might be your teachers. You say, man, I can't do that. I'm just going to start from here on out. This is a fresh start. Let's not back up, but from here on out. And I'm just telling you this morning, it doesn't work that way. I wish it did. If it did, I'd be much happier to say, yeah, just from here on out, let's start clean. And I'm just telling you, it doesn't work that way. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about radical amputation? If you're going to make changes of life habits, you're going to have to go in and dig them out, and it always hurts. I'm just telling you, this is what it takes. You can just start a fresh start, and it might be okay for a while, but those things got to get rooted out, and you got to go back, and you got to make it right if you want trust to grow again. Remember the old stories where some kid tells about they took something from the store and later on that day mom or dad found out and dad marches them right back to the store or to that person that they stole from, and right with dad there they had to ask forgiveness and make it right. Remember those old stories? Man, we don't hear enough of those anymore. Like, oh yeah, that's just because nobody lies anymore, nobody steals anymore. I don't think so. I just don't think we care as much anymore. And I don't know if we realize how serious it is that we would start to kind of root out these areas of dishonesty so that we'd be people filled with integrity. Trust will take time. I don't have time to talk about it. Trust will take time, but if there are areas that you've lied, I could tell you God will help you restore relationships.